This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, have you ever met someone who talks about the same thing all the time? I remember when I was growing up, I had a buddy who, when we were about 15 years old, was realizing that he was going to be driving a car soon. And every single time we got together, he talked about the different kinds of cars that he thought he might like to get, realizing that he wasn't going to get a car, but he wanted a car. And so he talked about cars all the time. It was just incessant. Everywhere we went, he talked about cars all the time. In that case, it's kind of annoying. But I've also had times where my children have been reading a book or watching a movie, and they want to tell me all about it. And when I say all, I mean every little detail of the story. It's as though they said, turn to page one and I'm going to get you all the way through. And it's fascinating to see how the story of what they're reading about has captured their imagination. And sometimes they give you too many details, but you listen to them because you want to hear what they're saying, because it's something that's important to them. I had another friend growing up whose dad was really into astrology. And whenever I would go over to his house, he would tell me all the reasons why I was friends with his son because of astrology. Because I was a Capricorn this, and he was a Sagittarius that, and this is what our connection was. And at first it was like, oh, okay. But then day after day after day, it was just one of those things you're finally going, oh man, eye roll, come on. I don't even know what you're talking about. When I asked myself the question, what is that thing that the writer of the letter of John, the Gospel of John, who we believe to be John, what's the thing that he's talking about all the time? What's the most important idea that John is continually communicating to us? The thing that he's the most passionate about. Now, I think there's probably more than one thing. You might even say that John, one of his main purposes is this idea of belief. He talks about that in the central purpose statement of the Gospel of John. He talks about that in John, 1 John chapter 5. I'm writing to you these things that you would believe. So belief is a really important idea for John. Not just that we would know something, but that it would actually transform what we do. So belief is a big thing for John. I think he also would talk about life, this zoe, this abundant life that we're talking about, this loving life that is important for us to consider. But another idea that I think John communicates over and over again, not only in his letters, but also in the gospel, is this idea called love one another. Now, you may have noticed that the title of the sermon is Love One Another Part One, which means over the course of this series, we're going to be coming back to this idea because it's such an important component of what John thinks about, of what he talks about, and how he's encouraging us to live as followers of Jesus. He says, love one another. In fact, in his gospel, he says this to them in John 13, 34. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's obvious that John wants us to love one another. So we're going to talk about the central idea of this sermon is for us to consider, what does it mean for us to love one another? If you don't have your Bible open, I encourage you to get one out, pull it up on your phone or open with you so that you can be looking at the text and considering it as I'm going through this, because this sermon's a little bit different. I'm going to try to be encouraging you to not only listen to what I'm saying, but more importantly, to be listening to what God is saying to you as the Holy Spirit speaks to you on what does it mean for you to love one another. And so if you have the Bible open and you're able to look at it and to consider the text as we read along, we're trusting that God is speaking to us all the time. We know that he speaks, not just through pastors who get behind pulpits, but through his Holy Spirit and his word. So open up the scriptures and consider what it means to love another. But let's take just a second before we dive into that process, is to consider, where have we come so far? We're a few weeks into this series. What are some things that God has been teaching us already? What's the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the first letter of John? Well, who? First of all, we believe it's John that is actually writing this, a follower of Jesus. And to whom is he writing? We see all throughout the letter these phrases like little children. Even in this one in verse 7, it says, beloved. He's writing to people that he loves as a father wants to encourage his children and his family, his brothers and sisters, because he loves them. That's the who. The what? But what is this story about belief in the eternal word we learn in the first chapter? Who is the eternal word? That is Jesus. He is the one, last week I talked about, who is our advocate before the Father. He is the one who gives us a propitiated standing. Jesus is the what? That's what John is communicating to his beloved and to us about. And so when is this happening? Well, it's happening obviously to the church in the first century as they're seeking to follow Jesus, but it's also a message that's being communicated to us. It's a message that's being communicated to you, that right now, God through His Word is wanting to communicate with you, to speak to you, to demonstrate to you what Jesus has done, and then to show you how you're called to live in response to that work. That's the when. So where is this going to happen? Well, obviously, it's in this new community called the church. But it's not just for us loving one another, but it's loving all the people that God has made. Certainly people in our family, in our church family, but people in our community. And even the Bible says to love our enemies. But why? Why is John writing this to us? Well, he wants us to believe, and he wants us to know who God is. And remember, we've talked about this a number of times, this idea of Gnosticism, this idea that you have to have a certain special belief that people in the church were putting forth, this idea that, well, we need to move beyond God and find this special secret knowledge. And it's also this idea that our mind and our body are disconnected, that matter is bad and it doesn't make any difference. And while Gnosticism seems like a foreign idea that doesn't relate to us, we know this makes a difference in the lives that we live right now. There are people that say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, and you can do anything that you want to do with your body. But we know that God calls us to holiness, to love, and to care. So John, the why, is wanting to communicate this idea to confront Gnosticism. And how? What's the how of this story? Through the power of Jesus Christ. Last week I talked about that perfected love, that God through His Son Jesus Christ perfects love in us so that we would reflect more beautifully and wonderfully in the world the character of God, so that we, through our ongoing ministry and work in the world, would demonstrate the glory of Christ. And so one of the ways that He does this is He talks about how Jesus is the Word of life. Remember, He is the one who gives us life, this meaningful life, right? A loving life. It means that Jesus moves us to have fellowship with others, even with people who are different from us, even with people who we may disagree. We learn that God is light, and if we walk in Him, we are walking in the light. But if we walk in the darkness, we're not walking with God. We learn that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and will confess us of all unrighteousness. We learn, as I said, that Jesus is our advocate. He's our propitiation. He is our life. The whole story of the Bible is all about Jesus and who He is and what He's doing to accomplish His purposes in and through us, in and through you. And what a great story that is. It's to know that we're part of this grand narrative, this divine drama that God is carrying out to bring people to Himself and to use those people to be shaped and formed to be more like Christ, to present the Word of God to the world. And what a great thing to be invited into that ministry, to know that we've been created, that we've been redeemed, and we've been set free to serve and to rejoice in all of those things. And so in light of that, we want to learn not only more information about Jesus, but we also want to learn how to walk in obedience to Jesus. We don't want to just listen to what He says. We want to do what He says. We learn about His life and then we respond. Remember, John is saying what we do with our lives actually matters in this world. And how we respond reveals what it is we actually believe. So in order to be able to do that, as we're reflecting on the scriptures this morning, I want to offer up four questions for you to consider as we're going through this text. I'm going to read all the questions to you, and then we're going to come back to them one by one. But really, like I said, I'm wanting you to listen to what I'm saying, but more importantly, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is God asking of you in light of what He's done for you? And the four questions are, as we read through this text, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about humanity or ourselves? What is something in this text that I can obey? And who is someone that I can tell about what I'm learning, about how I'm living? So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about humanity? what's something that I can obey, and who is someone that I can tell. So if we go back to this text, and I invite you to open it up and look at it, in this section of 1 John chapter 2, remember that John is writing to, as he says, his beloved, and he's talking about this idea of a new commandment that's actually an old commandment. It gets back to this idea that we're called to love one another. He's reminding them that they are called to love one another. And what jumped out to me as I was reading through this and as I was studying this, and maybe something else jumped out to you, but as I was thinking about verse 9, I was just noting the contrast between light and dark. And that's an interesting theme all throughout John's writings, this contrast between the light and the dark. Look with me at verse 9 again. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Jesus gives us this challenging command to love one another. At first, it seems kind of easy. Oh, yeah, well, let's just love each other. But we know, those of us who are in relationship with people, that loving people is often something that's difficult to do. The more you get to know someone, the more you see who they really are, and the more they see who you really are. Sometimes there are conflicting viewpoints. Sometimes there are a different allocation of resources. Sometimes there are different agendas that we have. And Jesus says, love one another. So in the midst of those difficulties and challenges, we're called to love one another. And when Jesus says, when you're loving one another, you're in the light. You're living in the light. But if you're disagreeing with your brother, if you're in a hurtful or hateful way, then you're actually walking in the darkness. Look at the way he puts this. This is a fascinating thing that I'd never even considered. But at the end of verse 11, he says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded his eyes. I'd never seen that before. So that's the value in some ways of just sitting down with a text and asking, what is God teaching me about himself in this text? I noticed that, how do you become blinded by the darkness? We're so used to being blinded by the light, right? There's many songs that have been written about that idea. Or we see Paul blinded by the light on the Damascus Road. Or we look to God and he's so holy that we're blinded by that light. But in this situation, John's saying the darkness has blinded us. So what do we learn about God when we study this passage? What is it that he's saying to us? Well, one of the things I was thinking about is that the sin of the world makes it so that I can't really see everything that God wants me to see. The sin of my own heart makes it so that I can't see everything that God wants me to see. And Jesus is commanding me to love one another. And so sometimes if I don't feel like loving my brother or my sister, it may be because I really don't know enough about what God is really up to. But God says, love one another, even if you don't know. Even if you don't have all the answers, love one another, even if you can't see. So as you're reading through this text, as you're listening to the Holy Spirit, what is God saying to you about his own character, about his own goodness? What does it mean? It reminds me also of when John says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You know, the light shows me what's good. I can see what's good. I can see what's bad. You know, if I'm God's, then I want to walk with him in the light. And that means loving those who are around me. And of course, we know that love is partly a feeling that we have toward the people that we connect with, but mainly in the Bible, it's an action that we take. It's intentionally serving another person, even if we may not really like them or agree with them. It's this action that God reveals to us in the most glorious way, is that he comes to us through the person of Jesus and shows us what actual love is like. And so for us, when we are called to love one another, it's an action, whether or not we even feel it. This also points me to the idea that John is saying for us, again, to love one another. If God commands me to love, I've got to love God. I've seen the love that he's demonstrated for me in Christ. He's shown that love for me, and I can learn about that love. but then I move towards other people by encouraging them. So what does this look like? What do you learn about yourself as you're reading through this text or as I'm talking about it? What are you thinking about that God might be saying about humanity? This is our second question. The first one is, what does it say about God? And the second one is, what does it say about humanity? What does it say about men, women, boys, and girls? What do we learn here? John 10 jumped out to me as I was thinking about this. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. You know, when I'm loving my brother or sister, when I'm serving them with an action, then I'm abiding in the light. But if I'm withholding kindness or graciousness from my brother or sister, then I'm in the darkness. As I was thinking about this, it just made me realize that it's possible that because of my natural inclination to seek the best for myself or seek the best for my own family or to seek the best for my own tribe, then I may not be loving someone else who is my brother who isn't part of that community. That's what God was speaking to me about. But God calls me to love like Jesus loved, to love with a sacrificial and a selfless love, not what's in it for me, but what's in it for God and for the other. So I'm to lay down my life, mostly figuratively, which means to lay down my wants, needs, and desires for the sake of someone else, but it might even mean to lay down my life literally. That's a possible thing, and this is a really challenging thing to think about, isn't it? To lay down your life. You know, I know that God loves me just as I am, but through these challenging phrases, he's calling me to expand my view of what love is. He's forcing me to consider, well, maybe I'm not there yet. Likely, I'm not there yet. And so what is God saying to me? How am I called to love one another? How am I called to grow in love? Again, we're always talking about in John having a loving life, meaning how do I become the person God wants me to be through the power of the gospel that he has already given to me? So the first question is, what do we know about God? What do we know about ourselves? And the third one is, what's something that you can obey in this passage? Now, that's going to be different for different people, but how we respond makes a difference. What does it really mean to love one another? That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what that is. If you want to email me and say, this is Matt, what I think that God was telling me to do as an act of love, I'd love to hear about that. And I would love to hear how it went, to hear your story of how God told you to do something that's, of course, in line with his will, and it blessed the person or it blessed you. You know, maybe the Lord is calling you to love one another by extending kindness, by returning a smile and a response of love and care instead of a response of defensiveness or of anger. Maybe someone has harmed you or is saying things about you that are untrue, and your tendency or your desire is to rush to defend yourself. Maybe it's to say, I'm going to forgive that person. Or maybe it's even to say, well, here's a conflict that I've got to work through, and the tension that exists because of something that was said or something that wasn't done that I had an expectation for is causing difficulty in my relationship with this person. And so the way for me to love one another is to go and to talk with that person face to face and to say, here, this is how I felt about what happened. Can we talk about this so that reconciliation might happen? What is God saying to you? How are you being called to love one another? Maybe loving one another could be encouraging someone who's anxious. Isn't this a time of anxiety and unsettledness in our world? We're concerned about so many things, and we've not been connected in the same way that we normally are in relationship, and we can feel isolated and even undone. What would it look like for us to reach out and to care for people, or even to say, I'm feeling really alone. I need some help. I need some encouragement. See, the great thing about the Holy Spirit is that when we sit down with the text, when we have the Bible that God has given to us, and we just say, Lord, what's something about you? What's something about me? What's something that I can obey? That God reveals that to us. And he uses those things, if we respond in obedience, to bless his own existence, our lives, and the lives of the people that we are encountering. So here's an example of a person I think responded in obedience in a wonderful and beautiful way. There is a guy named George Mueller, and you may have heard of him because he's kind of a famous missionary. He's really mostly known for creating orphanages in England. And he was sent to study theology by his father, even though he wasn't actually a Christian. His dad wanted him to be a theologian, but he didn't want to be. But through this, the ups and downs of life and a lot of different illnesses and things that he struggled with, there was a point at which, by going to some meetings outside the seminary, where he became alive in Christ, he really met Jesus. He was converted. He came to faith in a real and earnest way. And he began to study, and he started doing mission work, and he wanted to teach people the Bible, and he started these organizations. And then he got married, and he noticed that at the time when he was alive in England, there was a cholera outbreak, and there were many orphans that were actually either having to go to work as little children or living on the streets. And his heart went out to him. He felt like the Lord was saying to him, you should take some of these children in. And so he and his wife made some space in their home, and they brought some children in. Well, they realized there were more and more children that were in need of help. As they looked around their community, they saw there is a really significant need for this here. And so I want to actually move to a different part of town where I can buy a house that's connected to another house. And he took some more children in, and then some more children in. And eventually, the neighbors were upset because of all these children who were living in the community. And so what they decided to do was to go to the edge of town and to build a building. But the fascinating thing about George Mueller, one of the fascinating things, is that he was a man of prayer. And he said at one point, he said, I didn't do this simply to care for orphans, but I did this to show Christians that by trusting in God and praying, amazing things could happen. And one of the unique things about George Mueller is that he never asked for money. He never said to anyone, will you give to support this? He always prayed and trusted that God was going to provide. And so when he went to go look at the land on which to build this new property, it was the offering price for him was well below the advertised price. Someone offered up to do the plans for the building all for him. Eventually, they had five buildings with room for 2,000 orphans to take care of. One of the most amazing stories of the way he would trust that God would provide as he acted in obedience was that there was a morning where there was no food for any child to eat. And so all the children gathered around at the breakfast table, and they prayed to give thanks for the food, of which there wasn't any. And when they finished praying, there was a knock at the door. And a baker came by, and he provided bread for all of the children and the workers to be able to eat that morning. And as they were eating, there was a knock at the door. And it just so happened that a milkman was driving by, and his milk truck broke down right in front of their building, and he provided the milk for all of the children. It's an amazing thing to think about that George Mueller, over time, as he continued to respond in obedience to what God was saying for him to do, to love one another, was used by God in big and small ways. The ministry that he started still goes on. The trust that was established with the money that was given to his organization still feeds children who are orphans, and it cares for people, and it propagates the gospel, shares the good news of Jesus all over the world. Just simple acts of obedience. We may never start an organization and build buildings to house orphans, right? But each of us can love one another. And so that's what I'm inviting you to do, is to think about, what is the thing that God is asking you to do? What is it? Because if God is speaking to you, if God is saying maybe you need forgiveness in your life, maybe you need reconciliation with a person, maybe you need to be caring for a need that you see in the community, we want to respond in obedience to that. We want to do what God is saying for us to do, because he promises not only blessing, but we're just doing it out of an act of obedience. And the final question that I have for you this morning is, who will you tell? Who will you tell about what God's teaching you about himself, about humanity, about how you're obeying? Who are you going to tell? You notice in this letter that John is writing, in these next few verses, 12, 11, and 14, he says, I am writing to you, or I write to you. He says that six times. So we're learning from John that it's important when you've experienced something or learned something or doing something to communicate that to other people. Right? Our faith is a historical faith. Like, this is a real true story about things that really happened, but it's also a spoken faith. Jesus is the Word made made flesh. And so when we live out our obedience, we're not bragging about what we're doing, but we're giving testimony to say, look at what God is doing in my life, and this is how I'm responding. I want you, brother, sister, friend, coworker, classmate, neighbor, to learn about who Jesus is and what he's doing in my life. There's a blessing in that. And I know for a lot of us, that's a difficult thing to do. We think, well, gosh, how are people going to take it if I start talking about my faith? Are they going to think I'm weird? Well, maybe they will. But we do it as a response and obedience, and guess what happens? Somebody told you, and you responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we want to write these things, or to speak these things, or to tell these things, just like John is doing here. And here's what I love about this last part of this text, is that it gives us both the means and the motivation to do that which God has called us to do, to obey and to speak the truth. Look at what he says when he says, I write to you. And he gives this, of course, to children and fathers and young men, the people in his community that he loves, his beloved people. He says this, verse 12, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning, because you have overcome the evil one, because you know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You know, sometimes when we think about our faith, we realize, okay, I know that I am a sinner in need of grace, and we can focus on how I'm broken and in need of grace. And that's it. We have to do that because we need to acknowledge that we're sinners. But here what John is saying is, look at all the blessings that you receive from God. The fact that you know him, that you were forgiven by him, he's proclaiming to you who you are. And so when you feel anxiety about obeying God or about speaking the truth to someone else, what we do is we remember what God has done for us. We're not doing it in our own power. We're not doing it for our sake. We're not doing it to get followers or to have people draw attention to us. We're doing it to point to the one who's done it for us. And that gives us the courage to step out in faith to do it. We see that God wants us and desires us to grow. So maybe we won't be like George Mueller in the sense of the ministry that's going to expand for generations and generations. But we can all be like George Mueller in that we're responding to what God is saying for us to do. You see, it's not just enough to listen to something and to take it into your brain and to go, I'm thinking about that. That's not what our Christian faith is. That's Gnosticism. Our Christian faith means that we should take these ideas in and then allow them to transform us, to be the people that God wants us to be, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to trust him, to obey him, to love one another. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about humanity? What's something that you can obey, and who can you tell? There's somebody that really needs to know about the good news in your life. Will you obey these things and love one another? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.